thank you once again for the invitation for my wife and myself to be with you. I want to thank Pastor John and Pastor Pat that we could spend the afternoon with and just relax, and trust that you will continue praying for your pastor. We believe God has touched him, but that the healing powers of Christ might just be fulfilled in his body, because the word do declares that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Once again, my wife and myself are highly favored and honored to be with you, and we come to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And we know that we will bless you. Have you been blessed this morning?
Yes.
Have you been encouraged and helped? Okay. At this stage, I'll ask my darling wife just to come and commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and just ask God's divine blessing on the word. If she wishes to say something, she's more than welcome. Thank you, sweetheart.
I was very excited to hear that you have so many people going to conference. You're beaten us, and we're a bigger church. Last year, we had the most that had ever gone in one group. That was 28. And so this year, we've got more than that, but of course, because it's the people's convention. And I have to tell you, I expect a big cheer, because sort of this is like a little of our home, because Frank receives, will be upgraded from his affiliate credential to a national. He's done it. He'll be a national. So there'll be lots of hooping and hollering from his second church home, I'm sure. It has been lovely to be here today, and as Frank says, to be with John and Pat in the warmth and the peace in their home, I'm sure you many of you have experienced, but it's such a delight. And, of course, to catch up a little with Muriel, but at conference we'll catch you all. We'll have a bit more time.
Yes.
So, Father, tonight I commit this service to you. Father, I thank you for your grace, that there is not one person here who is not covered by your grace.
Yes.
There is absolutely nothing that anyone has done that is not covered by your grace and your forgiveness. And I pray tonight that there would be a spirit of reconciliation, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of community and unity flowing right throughout this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Once again, I would like to continue where I left off this morning, turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Yes, so we welcome you all here this morning. If you weren't here this morning, well, we are glad that you're here this evening. Because again, God by His Spirit will be speaking to our hearts, quicken our hearts, because God knows where we are at. And God speaks to us just where we are at. Doesn't matter whether you're up there or down here or in the middle, God speaks to you right where you are. God can speak to you there. Whether you are a defeated person, God can speak to you there. You're a backslidden person, God can speak to you there. Whether you're a Christian on fire, God can speak to you anywhere where you are, because He's God. Hallelujah. With Him, all things are possible. And that's the God that we serve. A God of promise, a God who is yea, and a God that is amen, amen, and amen. So this evening, we will continue our scripture reading. But also in our scripture reading, we are also sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, because God, the Holy Spirit, ministers to us in so many ways. Sometimes He gives us personal words of edification, personal words of encouragement, or personal words for whatever. But God, the Holy Spirit, ministers to us. Above that, He ministers to us through the Word. The Bible says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We serve a living Word, a living God, a God of a living Word this evening. So open your hearts widely to receive God's Word. Okay? So I want you to turn to somebody and say, I am here to receive God's Word. Would you do that? Okay, do it. Let's try it again. Everybody. Okay, that's good. That gives God the access into your life. Okay, so we are here to receive His word. Our scripture reading again, I will read it partially. I won't read the entire scripture, but I would recommend that you read the entire scripture. The theme that we are speaking about, or the title of our sermon, is The Place. What's the title of our sermon? The Place. The Place. Because I said earlier on this morning, you need to find your place. Need to find your place. Then you need to know your place. Then you need to secure your place. Your place in the Lord. Your place in ministry. Your place in the church. And your place in life. Did you hear that? Your place in the Lord. Your place in ministry. Your place in the church. And your place in life. Because none of you seated here is a happening or a chance or an accident. You didn't come to this planet by chance. You are not Clark Kent or Superman that came here because his planet was destroyed. You are who you are because God, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, has seen it fit to place you on planet Earth. He is the one who arranged your birth, even before you were born. He is the one who knows you inside out. He knows your tomorrow. He knows your future. He knows who you are, what you are, and where you are presently. You can pretend to be something that you're not, but God knows your heart. And the Bible says God searches the heart. The Bible says God tries the heart. The Bible says, give me your heart. So that's the type of God that we serve. That's why I'm speaking on the place. The place this morning. The scripture reading is found in chapter 28 of Genesis, as from verse 10, you can read for yourself sometime right through to verse 22. Read the entire chapter and the entire history. But I just want to point out one or two things here. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place. And stayed there all night because the sun has set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he laid down in that place to sleep. It's amazing to observe that three times in one verse, the place is mentioned again and again and again. A place, a place. Then you remember that he had a dream. He saw the angels of God on a ladder from earth to heaven, descending and ascending. Then God spoke to him prophetically. God told him about his future. And in verse 16, the Bible says, then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this? Talk to me. Is this place? Then he goes on and says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This place. This place. Jump down to verse 19. And he called the name of that place again, Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously or before. May the Lord bless your hearts, the reading of His precious and of His holy word. This place that He reads, that we read about, has become a place of desperation. Jacob was running for his life from his brother Esau that wanted to kill him. And this place became a place of desperation. It became also a place of isolation. But then it became a place of visitation. Then it became a place of information. And then it became a place of impartation. Then it became a place of revelation. Then it became a place of declaration. Then it became a place of certification. Then it became a place of consecration. Amen. Do you see how much is in the Word of God concerning a place? That's why it's imperative that you find your place. It's imperative that each one of us as God's people find your place in life. Otherwise, you are wasting time. You are taking up space and you are breathing air. You are going around in circles. You are going around like the children of Israel in Egypt, going on the land to the land of Canaan. They were going around in circles, going nowhere fast. Did you hear that? Going nowhere fast. That's why it's imperative for each one of you seated here tonight to find your place in Christ, or to find your place in life, so that your life could be full of meaning and full of purpose. That's God's intention, because that brings fulfillment to your life. I spoke about it this morning. So I want to go on. It's not only good enough to find your place, but it's good enough to keep your place. What must you do? What must you do? Keep your place. Imperative. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 27. Just listen to this verse. Very exciting verse. Proverbs chapter 27. Listen what it says. Very, very interesting verse. Somebody brought this to my attention the other day. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. Just listen carefully. We are talking about what? We are talking about place. Listen what it says. And it says the following. Like a bird that has wandered from its nest is a man that wanders from his place. Did you get that? Like a bird that wanders from his nest is a man that wanders or drifts from his place. Totally lost. So you see, according to Proverbs, place is imperative. Place is important. Therefore, find your place. And once you have your place, don't lose your place. Because there are some of you seated here, you have lost your place. You are no more at the place where you used to be. You might be in a wrong place tonight. Because you could either be in a wrong place or a right place. You could be at a good place or a bad place. But there are some of you seated here, you've lost your place. You're like that bird that the prophet says, you've lost your place. Therefore, it's imperative tonight that you come to the Lord and make a recommitment to Him and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm coming back to my place. Turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 20. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 20. Listen what the Bible says. Acts, chapter 1, verse 20. It's all in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. This is speaking concerning a man that was once a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And listen what it says. As it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling what? Come on, attend. What? His dwelling place. Let his dwelling place be desolate. Be desolate. Be desolate. In other words, let his dwelling place be deserted. Let it be empty. In other words, this man had a dwelling place. But because of his stubbornness, because of his rebellion, because of his sin against God, his dwelling place became what? Deserted. Became what? Empty. There's an example. If your dwelling place has been deserted, come back to God. Come back to your rightful place so that God can serve his purposes in you and through you. Let me tell you this. When you've deserted your place in Christ, your purpose in Christ, you become a miserable man. Yes, you become a miserable woman. When you desert your place in Christ, there's a devil out there that binds you. There's a devil out there that takes you prisoner and makes you a prisoner. And you become bound. You become restricted to doing that which God wants you because you have left your place. So when you leave your place, where do you go to? You shift to a different place. Instead of a place of blessing, you shift to a place of curse. Instead of a place of light, you shift to a place of darkness when you leave your true place. This man, according to this verse, it says his place. It says, let his dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in it. He lost his place. May I ask you a question? Have you lost your place? You sit and you think back where you once were and what you once did for God. But now you are no more there and you're no more doing that for God because you've lost your place. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says the following. Listen carefully. This is Paul writing to his son Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, Demas has forsaken me. What did he do? But what's the main thing? What's the thing behind it? He has lost or left his place. He says, Demas has forsaken me. He's moved on. But his moving on wasn't in the things of God. The Bible says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you see what happened here? Do you see what happened here? When he left his place, there was another place that was waiting for him. Once you turn your back upon God, there's a devil out there waiting to destroy you. But yet Jesus Christ says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will sustain you. I will keep you. I will bless you. I will restore you. The church says, hallelujah. The Bible says, Demas has forsaken me, having love this present world. And he left for a place called Thessalonica. Cretans, which is another man, went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. It's all in your Bible. He says that those people have gone. But you see, Demas left his place. He was with the Apostle Paul in ministry. He was with the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he left his place. Have you left your place? You know what happened? When Demas left the Apostle Paul, he left that fellowship and that intimacy with the apostle of God. He lost that. When you leave your place, you lose, man. Do you know that? You lose. Heads, you lose. Tails, you lose. Don't think tails, you win. No, no, no. Heads, you lose. Tails, you lose. When you leave your place in Christ, you lose all the way. And Demas lost that fellowship that he had with the man of God. Besides that, the fellowship that he lost the ministry that he had. He had a wonderful ministry, but because he left his place, he lost his ministry as well. Besides losing his ministry, he missed and lost something very important. He lost the anointing. Hello? He lost the anointing that he once had with God because he left his place. Besides that, he also lost the intimacy. Intimacy. There's different levels of intimacy in marriage and outside of marriage. But he lost that intimacy with God. Why? He left his place. Check your heart. Have you moved to another place? It's time to come back. You remember the prodigal son? He left his place. And then he found himself in another place. But hallelujah, he came back to his place. And there was a loving father waiting for him with open arms. You can be like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter today and come back to your place. Come back to your place. Come back to your place. Let me continue. You see, there's a devil out there that wants you to leave your place. He tempts you with different things. You can lose your place at work, or you can lose your place in your marriage. You can lose your place in the church. But in every situation, you can always come back. There's always a way back. But the way back does not depend on God. The way back depends on you. Hello? Are you listening to me? It's not God that must drag you back. It wasn't the prodigal son's father that called him back. It was the prodigal son that had to decide. He had to decide. You've got to decide for yourself. Don't wait for a sign or wait for something to happen. You decide. The Bible says the prodigal son came to himself. It's by time you come to your senses. You come to yourself and realize, hey, you've moved places. You need to come back to your place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come back to your place. So there's a devil out there that wants to deter you, distract you from your place. And he uses every means in the book to deter you, to distract you from the place. I want to talk about some things he uses. Okay? Some things he uses to distract you, to deter you from your place. Number one of the things that he uses, it's very popular, very simple, but yet it's true. One of the things the devil uses to distract you from your place is accusation. What is it? What is it? Accusation. Doesn't Revelation 12 teach us that the 11, was it 11, 12, that teaches that the devil is the what? The accuser of the brethren. It is not so much the person, your spouse, or the people at church, it's the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you before God. He will tell you it's your fault. He will tell you you are to blame. He will tell you you are guilty. That's his job. That's his job. In the church, outside of the church, he will tell you, you are to blame. Turn to the book. Do you know where the book of Zechariah is found? The book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Just before you get the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. Go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Before that, there's a book of Zechariah. Just hear what the Bible says about the devil. Go to Matthew, past Matthew, and you come to Malachi, past Malachi, and you get to Zechariah. He's the accuser. Listen what the Bible says. Listen what the Bible says. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To do what? To accuse him. He's faithful in his job accusing people. He's faithful. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 9. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 9. Let's see what the Bible says there. Job, chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says. Listen to this again. So number one, he'll use accusations against you. He'll accuse you. Listen to this. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of Job. And he says the following. That is Satan speaking. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? Doth Job fear you for naught? Is that what your Bible say? What does your Bible say? The same? Does it say the same? Say the same. He's saying to God, Job has ulterior motives. That's why he's serving you. Hello? Is that so? Is that so? Yes. That's what he's saying in essence. He says, Job's motives for serving you are wrong. Job wants something out of you. That's why he's serving you. Satan is again accusing Job. Let me tell you this. Satan will accuse you of things that you're not guilty of. He'll accuse you before God. Hello? Did you hear that? And some people are like Satan. They accuse you. Once you start accusing others in the church, then you must know that you're taking over the job of the devil. You're taking over his responsibility. If you start accusing people in the church, you are taking Satan's responsibility. It's not your responsibility to accuse. It's the devil's responsibility. But he will accuse you of things that you're not guilty of at all. He's such a sneaky old chap. Such a terrible liar. So number one, he tries to accuse you. What is accusation? If you feel accused, do you feel like praying? No. If you feel accused, do you feel like praising God? So that's the purpose. He wants to get you out of your place. One other thing, I'll try and be short and sweet here. The other thing the enemy tries and uses to get us out of our place. But let me just say this. When the devil accuses us, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Is it correct? The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest and he intercedes for us. So when the devil accuses us before God, God points him to Jesus. Jesus paid our price. Jesus became guilty so that we may become guiltless, might become guiltless. Hallelujah. He took the blame so that we could be not blamed. He took our sin so that we may become sinless. That's God's. Jesus is God's solution to everything Satan wants to do. Jesus is the solution. In his accusation to get us out of our place. The other thing he does to get us out of our place, he condemns us. Hello, have you ever felt condemned? No, you haven't. I have. And I presume each of us, what at one stage or another, felt condemned. Didn't we? Now, his purpose is to condemn us. I looked up the word condemned in the dictionary, and this is the way the dictionary defines the word condemned. Listen carefully. Condemn equals to express strong disapproval. Did you hear that? What's condemned? Strong disapproval. Express strong disapproval. To pronounce sentence. If you are condemned, sentence has been pronounced. To force into a particular state. To force a party into a state of condemnation. That's his work. To get you out of your place, he accuses you. And then he condemns you. So when you're condemned, do you feel like hallelujah, shouting and jumping? No. You feel condemned. You feel disapproved of. Huh? That's condemned. You feel and does God approve of us? Come on, talk to me. Yes, God approves of us. All because of what Jesus has done. You and I has been made acceptable in the beloved. We stand before God uncondemned. Even if the enemy tries to condemn us. What does Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says? There's therefore no condemnation. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say I am not condemned. Therefore, by his grace, I'll stay in my place. Therefore, by his grace, I'll stay in my place. Say it again. Therefore, by his grace, I'll stay in my place. So he uses all these to get you out of your place. There's much more, but I'm not going into that. It's too much. Too much. How do we, as God's people, stay in your place? What is important for us so that we stay in our place? It is God's intention that we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the love of Christ. That's God's intention. God wants us to be beyond reproach. God wants us to stand tall. You might have drifted from your place, so what must you do or what must we do to continue in our place? I'm going to wrap this up. Something very important we need to do, we need to take heed. 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 I'll read different scriptures to you, but that's what I want to advise you. We need to take notes. As I define the word heed, it means to obey, defer to yield to comply with, to hold to be ruled by, to bow to submit to observe, to respect, to take note of, to listen to pay attention to give ear to take heart. That's the definition of the word heed. Now we're going to look at Bible verses that would help us stay connected and stay in our place. Okay? You want to stay in your place? Turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20. Just want to read one or two verses for you. Acts chapter 20. Then I'll almost finish. All those that are tired say amen. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. What must we do? To stay standing, to stay in our place, we must do what? Come on, talk to me. We must do what? Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. The reason why people fall and backslide is because they don't take heed. They don't obey. They don't submit. They don't hold on to. They don't bow down to what God is saying. That's why you backslide. Listen to what verse 20 says, verse 28. This is what it says. Therefore, what does it say? Come on, talk to me. Talk to me. Take heed. That's what it says. It says, therefore, take heed to who? Come on, talk to me. To yourself. Take heed to yourself. And then it goes on and says, and the flock, and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What's the first thing, according to that verse, that you must take heed of? It speaks about the church as the flock of God. You're the shepherd of God, about the sheep that you must watch. But what's the first thing that you must take heed to? Hello, I can't hear you. This side, what? Ahaha! Do you get it? Do you get it? It's yourself that we need to take heed to. Yourself. Sometimes we can become so busy in life, whether it's secular stuff, or whether it's religious stuff, or whether it's what other. We become so busy in life that we forget to check up on ourselves. Sometimes we blame somebody else for the condition we are in. We say it's their fault, it's his fault, it's her fault that I'm like this. No, 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 no. The other day I was speaking to a man. This man turned his back on God many years ago. And I was speaking to him. He was going to go through an operation, double bypass or something like that. And I said to him, listen, don't you think it's time that you make your life right with God, commit your life to Christ? I said, you might die under this operation. You need God. He said, yeah, he knows, you know, you agreed, but he doesn't want to give his life to God. Then I spoke and I said, what's your problem? What went wrong with you? If you don't want to serve God, you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem, and you don't even know you have a problem. Do you know who's your problem? You are your greatest problem. Nobody. Don't blame anybody else. And this man said to me, no, no, no. Many years ago, he was in a church, and the pastor said something or did, pastors, plural, said something or did something that offended him. It offended him. Now, that's common in churches. People usually get offended. Even in the ministry of Jesus, people, they were offended at him. If you get offended easily, you better get somebody to change your nappy. You better get somebody to change your nappy. Do you know what I'm saying? You get easily offended, get somebody to change your nappy and give you a bottle. Because you're easily offended. You are immature. You're a baby. And this man said to me, Pastor, this pastor offended me. I don't know what happened. Didn't tell me the full story. And then I said to him, how long ago was this? He said, well, 20 some odd years. 20 some odd years. This happened 20 some odd years ago, and he's still holding a grudge 20 some odd years later. Still. What stupidity. You see, if you want to find your enemy, if you want to find your enemy, go and have a look in the mirror. Look in that mirror over there. Everybody look over there. Look up there. No wonder they've got such a lot of mothers in this church. They want you to see that you are your greatest enemy. That's why Paul says, take heed to yourself, inspect. Stop blaming others for who you are and where you are. Start blaming yourself. Never mind what others did for you. Don't bear grudge against them for what they did. You get right with God and enjoy the blessings of God. Never mind others. Never mind what people did. You say, but you don't know what he did to me, Pastor. Don't know what she did to me. She did this and that and the other. We do marriage counseling, my wife and myself. We deal with serious marriage problems. Very, very serious. Much more serious than you can anticipate we deal with. And we find this thing, the accusation. At the end of the day, both of you are actually guilty and you don't even know it because you're pointing finger all the time. Pointing finger. Take heed, says the Apostle Paul, to yourself. Examine yourself. Search yourself. You want to stay in your place? Start examining yourself. Get rid of those things in yourself that's hindering you from staying at your place. Because those things has destroyed. Come back to Jesus. Come back to your rightful place. Say, Lord, I am guilty. Not so she or he. I am guilty. I'm coming back to my place. Because your place is actually empty. We have this big table around the king's this big table. A lot of chairs around the king's table. But your seat is empty. Your seat is empty. Your seat is empty. Your seat is empty. You have left your place. And tonight, the king is saying, take it to yourself, examine yourself. I've got lots more scriptures, but I'm going to stop now. Come back yourself, because yourself is the greatest problem. Get that. If you don't like it, just too bad, I've said it. And it's the truth. The people were very unhappy with this church. They were in this big church, but there was problems and everybody was unhappy. And they were blaming the pastor. And they said, this church is lifeless without power. They said, this church is dead. So the pastor got up behind the pulpit one Sunday and he said to the people, people, I have heard you are murmuring about this church. I've heard you said the church is lifeless, but the main thing, most of you say the church is dead. He says, well, people, if anybody dies, we must bury. We must bury that person. Correct? Everybody says, yes, yes, yes. So he said, if this church is dead, next Sunday morning, we're having a burial service for this dead church. We can't keep on coming to a dead church. We must bury the church. The people says, yeah, we must bury the church and must live, that we may become alive again. I said, okay, next Sunday. The following Sunday, all the people came and told the friends, it's the first time that we are going to a church's burial. We're going to see how they bury a church. Oh, people were excited, came smartly dressed to bury this church. The people came in by the door. They were seated all over. In front of the pulpit was a big coffin. The pastor said, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to bury the church. Here's the coffin. Ha, everybody's happy. Now we're going to see what's going to happen. But he says, before you bury the church, I want you to come and pay your last respects. I want you to walk down the aisle, come and look at the dead church. Then we're going to close, put on the lid, and bury the church. Ha, the people is excited. Oh, we're going to bury. They came down, walked past the coffin. Oh my goodness me, look at the dead church. And they walked past. The other one came and looked. Oh my, oh God, and walked past. Others came, oh, they ran away. Oh, look at the back church. The pastor, everybody saw? Yes. In the coffin, the pastor put a mirror. The pastor put a mirror. So do you see who's the dead? It's the people. It's not the church. It's the people. It's the people. It's you. You, the person. That's why Paul says, take heed to yourself and stay in your place. Or get back to your place. Will you do God and yourself a favor? Say, Lord, I'm coming to my place tonight. I'm closing. I want to pray for you, then I'm finished. I want you where you're seated and your heads and hearts are bowed. Just lift up your hand if you want me to pray for you. I'm going to pray and close the meeting now. Just put up your hand, I'll pray. Thank you, 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 thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Raise your hand. You want me to pray for you. You want to be restored. That's right. Just keep your hand up high. Come on. Don't be shy. Don't lie to yourself. The devil is a liar. You're not a liar. Be honest for a change with yourself. Okay? You that has raised your hand, please stand. Could you please stand? Come and stand in front here. All you people, just make a big line here. Big line. Just, yeah. Just make a line. Just make a line. Just lay. I'm not going to pray for each one of you individually because of time. I'm just going to pray a corporate prayer. Okay? Right round. I want you from that side. Let's take each other's hands. Give me your hand. Give me your hand. Oh, this girl. Okay. Give me your hand. Okay? Take each other's hand. Right there. I want you to pray after me. Each one of you. But when you pray, I want you to mean every word from the depth of your heart. Don't mince and mix and waste words. We are talking to a living God who knows your heart. Okay? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I need you. I need you. I want you. Because you are my God. Father, I ask that you please forgive me all my sin. Forgive me for moving out of my place. Tonight, I give myself body, soul, and spirit and ask you to put me back in my place. I come back to my rightful place in Christ Jesus. Anoint me. Inspire me. Help me. In Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for putting me back in my place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's clap our hands. Yes. Now, each one of you have prayed a prayer. Coming back to your place. From now on, you're responsible to stay in your place. You're responsible to read your Bible. It's your responsibility. Start saying your prayers again. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Serve God with all your heart and your life. Set right the things in your life that's not right. Set it in order again. You know the wrongs in your life. Set it in order again. You know where you need to repent from and turn from. Start repenting and doing that. And say, God, by your grace, I'm coming back to my place. Your rightful place in the Lord. Your rightful place in the church. And your rightful place in the ministry. You have a ministry. I speak the blessings of God over you. Maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God bless you. Go and sit down. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate.